If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 9, I'm really going to try hard to get through 14 today, verses 1 through 14. I've tried hard every week, but I haven't been successful, but this week I think I can do it. The title of the message is, How Far Would You Go to Get Somebody Saved? There's a lot of people that, as long as they're happy that they have their fire insurance, if you would, and that they're going to heaven, that's all they care about, and they don't have a burden for other people. But when you realize that we're going to go to one of two places, we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And whenever you're in pain or agony, I was talking to, well, Marcy and I were talking to this one fellow I'm discipling in Texas, and he had such agonizing pain. He was just in torment. And Marcy just said to him, you know, that's just a taste of what hell's going to be about, because it'll never let up and it will always continue to go. We need to have that burden in our heart for other people, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Well, last week we looked at the blessings God has given to us by being placed in Christ Jesus when we give our lives to Him. And we saw that it started off in the review of chapter 8. Now, I highly encourage you that you go back to YouTube. Just type in Calvary El Centro. Go to Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, so I can't tell you how to find it. But I'm sure all you Facebook people would be able to find the message. Or you can just link on to our webpage and you'll be able to find it. But that review of chapter 8 really illuminated what God has done for us. That we are literally completely victorious when we're in Christ Jesus. So we've looked at chapters 1 through 8. Last week we moved into chapter 9. We got a whopping 3 verses done, and we saw how far Paul would go to see that the nation, his countrymen, would get saved. I just like to read them quickly, these verses. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness of the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I would wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen, according to the flesh. He's saying he would be willing to give up his salvation if the Jewish people would come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's dedication. I don't know if I can say that. I'm selfish. I want to go to heaven. And yet Paul was saying, I know the difference between heaven and hell. And I would rather go to hell if all of my people, the Jewish people, would be able to go to heaven. Boy, he was committed that he was in love with his people. Because people remember, as last week I shared with you, the Jewish people thought he was a traitor. And yet here he's pouring his heart out on how much he would give of himself for his people, the Jewish people, to come to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, there are some people that are saying that God was finished with the Jewish people, the people of Israel, and it's because they rejected the Messiah. Yet, I want you to stop and think, who were the first believers in the church? The Jewish people, right? They did not reject Jesus. Who were the first people that the apostles and disciples went to? The Jewish people, and many of them accepted Christ. But people are saying that the Jews have lost their way, and God has now been fed up with them, and he's going to replace the Jewish nation with the Christian church. And that's bad doctrine. And if somebody is trying to teach you that, it's not a replacement that God is doing. We have been grafted into the Jewish people, part of that group of God's blessed people. This time period that we live in is called dispensation, is a time that is called the time of the Gentiles. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And so when the Gentiles began to accept Jesus, God had a purpose that that would stir the hearts of the Jews, that they would see that Jesus was the Messiah, and that they would give their life to Jesus. And yet there's people today, well-known Christian preachers that are from the pulpit, preaching this replacement theology. We're going to see some things today that will actually show that there is no doctrine that it can stand on, that the church has replaced the Jewish people. None. And yet they want to do that. And I don't know why. It messes up everything about the tribulation period and the millennial and everything. But that's what they want to do. So in verses 4 and 5, Paul moves into the privileges that were given to the Jewish people. Let's go ahead and read verses 4 and 5. Who are the Israelites to whom pertain to adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed God. Amen. I'd like to read it to you in the Amplified, and then I'm going to read it to you in another version too. The Amplified says this, for they are Israelites, and to them belongs God's adoption as a nation. Do you realize that there is no other nation that has ever existed that God has adopted as his own nation, his own people? There have been nations that have raised up and fallen apart, but the Jewish nation has always maintained itself in that relationship. Now, yes, they were scattered, but there was prophecy that said in the end times, he's going to bring them back from all over the world into the land that was given to Abraham. And they are now in that land. I just don't like it in the past whenever they would give up land for peace. Has that ever happened? They've given up land, but have they received peace? Mm-mm. And it's still happening today. So the Jewish nation is the one, and the glorious presence, that Shekinah glory, with them were the special covenants made. To them was the law given. To them the temple worship was revealed, and God's own promises announced to them belong to the patriarchs, and as far as his natural descendants was concerned, from them is the Christ, who is exalted and supreme above all. God bless forever. Amen. I'm still reading the verse. Amen. So let it be. And that's what amen means. Let it be. Now, I'm going to read you a complete Jewish Bible version of these two verses. Verse 4 of the complete Jewish Bible. The people of Israel, they were made God's children. The Shekinah, that's that glory, has been with them. The covenants are theirs. Likewise, the giving of the Torah, that would be the first five books of the Bible that we have in our book, in our Bible. And then it says, and the temple service and the promises. Now, at first, if you've read through the Old Testament, when they were traveling through the wildernesses, what did God allow them to do? Build a tent, which would be like the temple, where the shine of glory fell on that Holy of Holies, that special room. When the temple was built by Solomon, the Shekinah glory went into that room, the Holy of Holies, and only a high priest could go in there once a year. And guess what they had to do? They had to wear like a little skirt with bells on it, and they had to tie a rope around their ankle because it was like an 18-inch cloth curtain that was covering the whole complete front of the Holy of Holies. So what happened? If the bells would stop ringing, they would take the rope and start pulling them out. Because if they went in to get them, they drop over dead. And that's why they tied the rope on them, because man could not stand that except the high priest for that one time during the year. So the tent and the temple service and the promises, patriarchs are theirs, and from them, as far as a physical descendants is concerned, came the Messiah, who was overall praised be Ananiah forever. And you can say it with me, amen. He is God forever. All these privileges that God had given the Jewish people, the gifts, the blessings, they are all there with them today. But what they have done is they have failed as a group that did not accept Jesus. They failed in accepting Jesus as their Messiah. Now, Israel was that adopted by God to be his own. We see that where God gave them that glory in the wilderness, that would be the fire by night, and it would be also the cloud during the day. I want you to think about that. Just place yourself, your mind, as a sojourner, and you're walking through the hills of the wilderness, and way, way off in the distance, there's just a dot of a light. Way off. I know that when I was on a ship and we were way out at sea at night, we would see just a dot, just a pin-light dot, hardly anything. But it would grow and grow and grow and grow until you got into the port that you were going with, whether it was in Vietnam or whether it was in Hawaii, whether it was in California, San Diego, wherever it would be. It would start off just looking a little bit. But here you are, you're walking through the wilderness and you're going, what is that light? And so you're kind of drawn to it, and the closer you get to it, you see a great big pillar of fire that's protecting this nation of wilderness dwellers. Over 3 million came out of Egypt. And then during the day, the fire would turn from fire to a cloud that would cover them. And I don't know about you, if you have to work outside in the summertime, and by the way, Jesus was raised in an environment just like we are living in today, with one exception. We have AC, air conditioners. They didn't. So when you're working and all of a sudden a cloud comes over, oh, it's just so refreshing, especially if there's just a tiny little breeze and your shirt's all wet from perspiring, and that breeze touches you and go, oh, this is divine. 106 degrees, oh, this is divine. Sign him up for the psychologist. But we are able to do that. And you would see these people walking from great distances. There's historical writings and other things other than the Bible that talk about where they saw this cloud, where they saw this fire from a distance, and they were drawn to it. Just an amazing thing to think about and how they were able to do that. And then that glory in the wilderness was there. And what took place, the Holy of Holies, the temple where God dwelled in his Shekinah glory. God gave them the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. And even now they still hold these patriarchs very dear to their heart and close to them. And then God gave them the serving of the true and the living God, that they got to serve the true and the living God. I have had the privilege of being able to serve the true and the living God. I accepted the Lord on May 12, 1975, and right away I got involved in things, just serving people, doing whatever could be done, and then come down here and start a Bible study. And been here since 77 doing Sunday morning services. And the blessings that come when you're able to serve the living God. So often people in society, they're taught people need to serve you. You know, it's not your fault, it's everyone else's fault. But when you humble yourself and say, here I am, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then you've made yourself a vessel that can be used in great and mighty ways. And so serving God, there's nothing better and satisfying than serving God and his people. The greatest promise and the blessings that was that Christ would be born through a Jewish mother. That was prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come through a virgin maiden. How did that happen? It's a miracle. She's a virgin. Obviously, she has her eggs. And God just put himself into one of those. And a baby came forth, 100% God, 100% man. And his name was Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled being born to a Jewish mother. Think about Jesus' life. Jesus Christ was born by a Jewish mother, grew up in a Jewish home, went to a Jewish school, sat in a Jewish synagogue, ministered to the Jews and the people. When he came, he said to them in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Jews who have wandered, who did not hold to looking and keeping their love for God. They wandered away. Why? Because their teachers were not teaching them the things that were truly in Scripture. Oh, it was what people wanted to hear, and be careful if you go to a church where you're being taught the things you want to hear versus the things that God wants to say. And what was it that they wanted to hear? It was talking about how that the Messiah would be coming riding a horse, and they're going to be chasing out Rome out of their life, and they would have their whole land back again. And King David would, his line would rule over it forever. And yet the scripture said that he comes lowly, humbly, on the back of a donkey. Well, what did that mean? It's very prophetic. It may not mean anything to us, but very prophetic to them. You see, when the king was at peace, he would ride on a donkey. When the king was at war, he would ride on a horse and go into battle. And so we see that what was taking place is that he came to the lost sheep. Jesus said, "My time is not yet." And he wouldn't do things for some people. And he wanted to give the Jews the first chance. And that's why he came. But he knew that the Gentiles were just as hungry as the Jews for a Messiah as anyone else. Paul goes on in in chapter 9, verse 6a, where it says, "But it is not what the word of God has taken no effect." So Paul is saying, everything that the Jews have lived for, it doesn't mean that the word of God hasn't taken effect. The word of God has taken effect. Paul just went through all the gifts that God had given to the Jews, and they're still there for them today. Maybe not the temple. That's going to come halfway when the Antichrist comes onto the scene. He's going to make a deal with the Jews for a 7-year period that they're going to be able to make a temple and sacrifice their animals once again. See, that the only way the Jew in the Jewish culture can have their sins washed away is by the sacrificing of animals, the shedding of blood. But Jesus shed his blood for all of mankind. And we accept that and we're set free because he died for us, because he loved us. Now, he went through all those gifts, and he's going to proclaim that the promises that God made did not fail. Listen to this. The reason he could say that, and we can say that as well, is that not all the Jews have rejected God's grace. There are complete Jews who have accepted Jesus as Messiah. There's great revival going on in the Jewish people accepting Jesus. One of them that you should be listening to, Amar, he was just reading through Isaiah 53. And he goes, "Oh my gosh, that's the prophet Isaiah. And he's proclaiming about Jesus." And he gave his life to Jesus right there on the spot. And has grown to be a great, great fighter for truth. And a battler against this replacement theology. It's just so out of context. And I'll show you why later too as well. But there is no scriptural basis for it. So some of the Jews received Jesus right away. I shared that with you at the beginning. And the beginning church, they were all Jewish people. So God's word was fulfilled and is being fulfilled today. But Paul is going to point out that not all of the offspring, listen closely, not all of the offspring of Abraham are promised all of these things. A lot of people think, well, Abraham's descendants. No, and they make a mistake and they don't understand. You look at verse 6 through 8 in the NIV, and it says this, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." In other words, it came out of his line. "Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed, and that's where the Jewish nation came from. Easy to read version. I'm going to read this one to you again, same verses 6-8. I don't mean that God failed to keep promises to the Jewish people, but only some of the people of Israel are really God's people. For only some of Abraham's descendants are true children of Abraham. This is what God said to Abraham. Your true descendants will be those who come, listen, through Isaac. So just because he had children with somebody else, Abraham, it means that only through Isaac would the descendants, the Jewish people, be counted part of the promise. This means that not all of Abraham's descendants are God's true children. Abraham's true children are those who became God's children because of the promise he made to Abraham. And that would be referencing Isaac. Not everyone who claims to be a Jew is a Jew. And he illustrates it this way. He turns to the father of faith, Abraham. Abraham had two sons. Actually, Abraham had one son that was of the flesh, and the second son was of the Spirit and of the promise. Which one was of the flesh? Well, if you remember, as you're reading through your scriptures, that Sarah laughed at God and said, I'm too old to bear children. You know, I'm 90, I'm 100, and you're 100. I can't bear a child. Why don't you take my handmaiden and go into her, and that child will replace God's plan, and we can have him because I can't bear a child. That was her trying to be taking God's word, taking God's plan, and doing it on his own, on her own, and his own. And what did Abraham do? He stood strong as a spiritual man. No, he didn't. He went, okay. He should have stuck with, no, Sarah, God said, you're going to have a child. But he ended up having Ishmael first. But notice it says that the next child is Isaac. Abraham and Sarah had a child, and they named him Isaac. And the seed would come through Isaac. And that's important for us to realize. And there's a valuable lesson right here. So often we try to get God's plan done on our own efforts. That's the plan of the flesh. Versus, Lord, I'm here, I'm your servant, I'll do whatever you want me to do, just guide me, direct me, show me how. And that is God's way of doing it. He didn't want Ishmael. He turned out to be the flesh. We see in verse 9 that it says, for this is the word of promise. At this time I shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. You'll call his name Isaac. Isaac was the promised son through Abraham and Sarah. What happened to the handmaiden's child? His name is Ishmael. And all the Muslim nations that are around the world today have come through his line, Ishmael. And what is the thing that they do most of all? They hate the Jews. Why? Because they, Ishmael, wanted to have that place of notoriety. But God said no. Matter of fact, he was so adamant, God was so adamant, he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Abraham, and go up to Calvary, to the mountain, and sacrifice him there. So it says that he was carrying the bundle of sticks, Isaac was. And Dad was carrying the fire. The servant stayed down below. I could just see that picture. Dad, I'm carrying the wood. You're carrying the fire, and you got a big knife. What are we going to sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself. And Isaac allowed his father to tie him to the wood, to bring the knife up. And then God said through an angel, stop. Over here is a ram stuck in branches. Take that ram and offer it. So what do we see here? We see that Abraham was willing to do anything to be in God's favor. And too many people today, too many Christians today, they want to do their things so they can be happy. And being in God's favor means nothing to them. And that's why it's so important that we know the Word of God and we do the Word of God. And as the men were talking in the men's study yesterday, we're not perfect. We're forgiven. And when we blow it, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive if you repent. And so Ishmael was looked at as a fruit of the flesh, and God did not even acknowledge him as Isaac's son. Nothing to do with him. It was a handmaiden and man-made ways of getting it done. That's a good lesson. Anything that we do in the flesh to try to help God, because we can try to help God to get done, and it's in our flesh, God does not even acknowledge it. So the Muslims are the descendants, and if you stop and think about that, they are not just going after the Jews. Do you know that there are coming into the country, our country, United States of America, Muslims that are going into cities, populating that city, taking control of the city board, and then they want to, now since they're in charge of all of that city, put in Sharia law. That's here in the United States of America. They want to do that. And it's happening. I was in Lebanon, and I went to the store with a professor's wife during the day, and she goes, you know, our nation was such a beautiful, beautiful nation here. Lebanon was so beautiful. It was just fantastic. And we opened our arms up to everybody. And what did they do? Christians, we have one husband, one wife. They have a husband and multiple wives. And what do? They populate and populate and populate till they can take over. Lebanon now today is a disaster war zone. It's horrible. And in our hearts, we can have a disaster war zone going on if we are trying to achieve things in our flesh. Now, God is going to use another example with Paul about the firstborn. Because in the Jewish law, the firstborn was supposed to have all the benefit. And I hope that this will clarify some things for you, because there are some verses in here that kind of can confuse somebody if they don't understand what they're all about. So let's read through verses 10. Through 14. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God's according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And it was written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have hated. Well, one of the things are that a culture, the firstborn male son gets all the privileges. And what was taking place with the two twins, that they were fighting. They really were. They were fighting to get out first. One stuck his arm out and then came back. And it's an interesting story. But the bottom line is the younger one is the one that we see that is going to have the spiritual blessing given unto him. God chose the younger twin instead of the older here because verse 13, which has confused a lot of people, and here is one of the things we rely on the foreknowledge that God knows everything beforehand and about these two sons. As we see these boys' life unfold later in the story, what takes place is we simply see that Esau, who was the first one born, was not interested in spiritual matters. He sold his position for a bowl of beans. You can read it, it's true. His brother, Jacob, was making food, and he comes in from hunting, and he's starving, and he says, give me food. He says, I'll give you food, but you give me your birthright. What good's a birthright if I'm going to starve to death? He goes, okay, it's mine now. So what takes place? We see that Jacob cared about the spiritual things. And Paul is saying to the Roman Jewish people, don't you see how good God has been to you? You are descendants of Abraham. Through Isaac, through Jacob, simply because of God's sovereignty. This is important for us to understand. When things don't go the way we think they ought to go, we need to remember that God is sovereign. And it means that he is in control, that he understands what's going on. He understands what's going on in your heart. And he's still in control. And that he loves you so very much, and that's why he died on the cross for you. We are not under the law. We are not under the law. We are saved by that wonderful grace that has freed us, and it is a free gift of salvation. Think about that. Jesus did all the work to fulfill the law. Everything he did, he never broke the law once. He did everything. And then he took all the pain for everybody's life from before when man first, Adam and Eve, came on till the end, all the way through the tribulation, through the millennial period. Jesus paid that price. Only God could do that. And I gave that example last week of how God did it. And Jesus did all the work to fulfill that law, and he took all the pain, and he placed it upon himself. And did it for one reason, that he could have a bride. You know that for those of you that are born-again believers, you're the bride of Christ. And you're going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Your name is written in the book of life. And you get to spend eternity with Jesus when you pass through the veil here on this earth, whichever way that you may pass through. And Paul wanted to remind us that if we break one law, we're guilty of all the law. So we can't say that we're righteous. I remember this girl came up to me when we were on Main Street, but I'll never forget it. Her mother standing right there, and she said, "I have kept the Ten Commandments all of my life." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Have you ever talked back to your mother, or she told you to go clean your room and you were doing it with an attitude?" And the mother goes, "She sure does all the time." And I said, "Well, you broke one of the commandments, that means you're guilty of all. You need grace just like everybody else needs grace in their life as well." You see, it's unachievable for us. So God knew who he would choose, just like he chose Jacob over Esau, because he has such foreknowledge. He knows things in advance, that there's absolutely nothing that's going to happen that he doesn't know about in your life. The acts that you do, the things that you're doing, and even the purpose of why you're trying to accomplish things, he knows all of that. And yet, all he's asking you to do is come to the cross so that you can have that gift of salvation too. That you could be the bride of Christ, and that you're going to be blessed for eternity. You know, the scripture says in Ephesians that God's going to reveal himself, his grace, throughout all of eternity. We're just going to be sitting there overwhelmed with all the things he's revealing. We can't take anymore. It's just too much. And he goes, "That's only the first three pages. Let's keep going." Because he's done so much for us. And all he asks us to do by faith, a simple thing, surrender your life to him, give your life to him, and that's all he cares about, that you would accept that free gift that he gave.